We are going to honor three different groups today. We're going to begin by honoring our graduates. This site right here is Shiloh. It's probably an hour drive north of Jerusalem. After Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan, and after 7 years in which it took to conquest the land, the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant and everything sat right here in Shiloh. Actually, for 369 years, the tabernacle sat right here. So this was Mount Moriah before Mount Moriah became Mount Moriah. And it was here that the priests would do their work. As a matter of fact, what's amazing is you go down there and you can find in the outline, and it's the exact dimensions that were given in Leviticus that they were supposed to have the court for the tabernacle. The exact dimensions they have found there. We know without doubt exactly where it sat, exactly where the Ark of the Covenant would have sat in that day and age. And of course, it was here that Eli, the high priest, was working when he noticed a young lady who had come to pray, and she was weeping. And upon further inquiry, found out that she was barren. And she was pleading to God to bless her with a child, to bless her with a son. And she made this promise. She said, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I promise that I will train him up in the nurture and admonition of you. I promise that I will train him up to give him back to you." And she did. That young sir was called Samuel. He was a great prophet. He was the prophet that called and anointed King Saul, the prophet that called and anointed King David. She had it right. That's the whole point. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't ever like to step on anybody's toes, but sometimes they just need to be stepped on. And if your toes get stepped on, then move your toes. But I've noticed in the modern culture, the popular thing is couples get married and then couples want to become part of the parents' club. So they have stuff to Facebook or tweet or whatever the most up-to-date social media is. And the whole goal is, I'll give birth, and then I'll give the baby to a daycare center. I'll give the baby to a friend, or bring him to Mother's Day out, or this or that. And I want someone else to raise my children. Perhaps the youth pastor and the nursery at our church will teach my child about Christ. That's not our job. That's not anybody else's job. It's your job to raise your children. And I understand there may be some exceptional cases where a mother has to work 40 hours. I understand that. And if that's a situation, then we want to step in with you. We want to do everything we can to help you, because that's a tough task. But the reality is, especially during those young years, the nurturing years, child needs mama. And nobody's going to do a better job of raising your children and training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord than mom and dad. By the way, it's mom and dad that were commissioned by God to train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At Mount Sinai, when they were receiving the law, Deuteronomy 6 records what's called the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children." Well, who has children? Parents. So this was a generational command. Every generation was to train up their children and teach their children what it meant to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And it goes on and talks about you're going to love them when you're up, you're going to love where you sleep, you're going to love them when you're at work, when you're loving at home play, you love them on vacation. It's moms and dads' responsibility to oversee the education of their children and to show their children and teach their children what it looks like to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hasn't changed. Matter of fact, the only passage in the Bible that deals with Jesus as a teenager is recorded by Dr. Luke in chapter 2. It says this: after Jesus had that experience where his parents accidentally left him behind at the temple, They came back and found him discoursing with the Sanhedrin, and amazing these well-educated Jewish leaders with his great knowledge. But it says this, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, God in flesh, increased in wisdom. So he was intellectual. In stature, and that means that as a stonemason for 30 years and carpenter for 30 years, he looked something like Jesse did. Not like these wimpy, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesuses that you see in movies. He was strong. In other words, he not only would have played Little League Baseball, but he would have gotten the first place trophy, not the I competed trophy. And in favor with God and man. So obviously, he walked with the Heavenly Father and respected by fellow men. In our country, of course, we know the Pilgrims landing in 1620. We know the great Puritan migration. We know their love of God. The very first, what were called public schools, not government schools, but public schools, were done by communities. In fact, the legal act was called the Old Deluder Satan Act. And the purpose of education was making sure that every child could read well and was well educated for themselves so they could, two things that talks about in detail, so they could read the Bible for themselves and know the Word of God and not be deluded as they had been in the old world during the Dark Ages. And number two, so they could read the law and hold their officials accountable. 1787, as we were fighting for our independence, we gained control over five states and what was called the Northwest Ordinance. And Congress at that time, under the Articles of Confederation, issued this in the Northwest Ordinance, 1787. Religion, Christianity, 98% of the colonists were Protestant Christians at the time of the signing of the Declaration. The other 2% were either Catholic or Jewish. We were a Judeo-Christian biblical society. Religion, and from the teaching of religion, morality. Have you noticed that since we've taken morality out of education, 1962 and 1963, how many school shootings did we used to have before 1980? None. Before 1990, what was it? Columbine was like 1989, wasn't it? You know, in my days growing up in Oklahoma, in Edmond High School, you had pickup trucks in the parking lot with deer rifles hanging on the gun racks in the back and the windows rolled down. We never had a school shooting. Take your rifle into school and show it to the principal. I'm going hunting on the way home today. We had morality. We don't have that anymore. We don't have families anymore either. Religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind. Schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. The government didn't control them, but they knew that the necessity of a free people was to be an educated and a moral people if they were going to be self-governing and free. Last slide here as we introduce this video. See this building? Look up on top, that picture. What's it say? What's the name of our church? After the land run of 1889, there was a school and church built right here on this facility, on this corner. We're literally standing on the top of where this one stood. It's called Fairview School. Eventually it was named Old Jack School. They would have the school marm there throughout 5 days of the week. Then on Sunday, they would have Sunday school. So the heritage of this church was Christianity and education. Heritage of this footprint on planet Earth has been Christianity and education, and it still is. We have 4 homeschools that we facilitate in this building when we're not having church on Sundays. Now with that, let me introduce this. Thank you. Not only are they the smartest group of kids, we've got better looking youth than anybody in the church around town. Now, we're going to invite each of these youngsters up here now individually and present them with a Bible and get a photo with them and then ask them to stay up on stage and take one group shot when we're done. So I will call them out as well as the school that they are getting ready to attend or their future plans. First of all, Aiden Allen Ford. Just graduated homeschool, Metro Tech Center, and in 2021, and future is OCCC, majoring in industrial engineering. Aiden, are you here today? Aiden Allen Ford? If not, we'll keep the Bible. No, just kidding. Okay, very good. Charity Beth Ford, is she the same? Okay, so Charity Beth Ford also is not here. Hopefully, now this young man, one of our precious families, and by the way, great pictures, handsome young man. Harrison Best, graduating from homeschool, Christian Homeschool Leadership Council. Harrison, are you here? There he is. Please give Harrison a round of applause. Now, come right on up here. We'll get a photo with you. We're old. It's tough for us to go down the stairs and then get back up again. Perfect. You just stay right up here. That'd be great. Next, we have Joseph Edward Feimster, University of Oklahoma degree in electrical engineering, commissioned as second lieutenant in the U.S. Air Force. Congratulations, son. Turn around here. Take my glasses off so you look young.
You're going to need more help than that.
Katie Elizabeth LeHue graduated from Edmund North High School. Is Katie here? All right. Lillian Grace Feimster, homeschool and concurrent college classes, going to the University of Central Oklahoma as a nurse practitioner. Okay. Robert Kendrick Bappert, Christian Heritage Academy, football, salt and light, soccer, and band with highest awards. Robbie. Congratulations. Robbie, what position did you play? What position did you play down there at CHA? Did you know I used to be the offensive line coach there?
No, sir.
Do they still have my statue out front of the facility? Okay. Shelby Coker from Classen SAS at Northeast. Shelby. Okay. Now, is Thomas here today? I bet. Thomas Blaylock. He's probably at the Air Force Academy. Let's just say this. Thomas was valedictorian in his first year at the Air Force Academy. Of course, of our own. And Thomas is the plaintiff at the Air Force Academy. Now, by the way, he was number one in his class. They were going to kick him out if he didn't take this experimental mRNA, whatever it is. And our friend at Liberty Council, Matt Staver and Richard Mast, worked with Thomas, defended Thomas, and they won. So we praise the Lord for that. Yeah. Lakin Nicole Tharp, Redlands Community College, with summa cum laude honors. Congratulations. Very good. And then, let's see, we've got two more here. Marcy Strait graduated last year. We weren't able to do this last year. At Edmund North High School, attending OSU, majoring in theater arts. Is Marcy here? Okay. Paul Thomas, homeschool grad, 2022. Here he is. Very good. Amen. Now, this one right there, Paul. There it is. Congratulations. And then saving the last for the best for last, Zach Tharp, University of Central Oklahoma with honors, perfect 4.0 GPA. Congratulations. All right, now if you all would slide down here, we'll try to get one group picture with all of us.
Get close.
Scoot on up here a little bit more into the light, and very good.
There you go.
How's that?
Guys, you come up from this side just a little bit. You're out in the dark.
Come on up. How's
that? That's a good looking.
Okay.
You can cut that side out if you
want. All right, three. One, two, three. One more, please. One, two, three. Gotcha.
Amen. Give them all a round of applause. They've earned it.
Well, I am so happy for your accomplishments. God bless you guys. And like you heard the voice of Denzel Washington a while ago at the end of that video, put God first. It's what I've always said. If you will put God first, you'll never come in last place. Put God first, you'll never come in last place. Wherever God puts you in life, it'll be the right spot if He's first. Exalt, humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, Peter says, that He may exalt you in His own time. Well, in this day to honor, we want to honor other graduates who have committed themselves to a different course of study. When I went to First Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas, back in the wee early years of the 20th century in 1982... I was taken under the wing of Dr. Bill Bennett, who was the pastor there. I had followed his ministry for years. He started preaching when I was 16, and I had followed all that First Baptist Church Fort Smith did, and I was just enamored with what God was doing there. But on top of that, I was the beneficiary of Dr. Bennett's teaching, and then eventually, dream of dreams, I not only ended up there as a member of that church, but I ended up there as his staff member and pastoral apprentice. So when Paul says that we believe the best step for someone who feels called to the ministry, now maybe you do want to pursue a degree, you wanted to get a degree in Bible studies or, you know, Hebrew and Greek or whatever, we would never discourage that. But in the end, we believe the best step after that is to not run off to seminary where they will train you how not to believe the Bible and how to become a corporate CEO pastor, is to put yourself under the tutelage of some pastor who's been getting it done for years. And that's what happened to me. Dr. Bennett put me under his wing. Because of that, I had things instilled in me that I would have probably never received any other way. And he gave me a boost into my first church that I was not anticipating. I wasn't working toward. In fact, I didn't want to go there. And I'll never forget Dr. Bennett. He went over and met with the pastor search committee, and he wanted to know what kind of a church they were calling one of his young grads into. And I'll never forget Dr. Bennett telling me, he said, "Now, Dan, you listen. You go over there to Poto, and if that doesn't work out, you come back over to First Baptist Church. There's a place here for you." One of the things that I got to do when I was there at First Baptist is I got to sink my teeth into something called evangelism explosion. It's kind of an odd way that God brings things about, not odd to heaven, just odd to us. You know, Dr. James Kennedy, who was a Presbyterian, but he's one of the old-time Presbyterian preachers down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, the Coral Ridge Ministry, started Reclaiming America for Christ years ago. And as God would have it, Paul felt led after going down there to a conference where he first met Rick Scarborough. Paul came back and started Reclaiming Oklahoma for Christ. And when Dr. Kennedy went to heaven, oddly enough, there was no one there to lead that Reclaiming America for Christ ministry and all that he had worked on all those years. And they called Paul and said, "Paul, if you want this name, this ministry moniker, we'd be happy for you to use it." And so that's how Paul, in the early days of Reclaiming, it became Reclaiming America for Christ. It was granted to us by Coral Ridge Ministries and those who carried that ministry on under Dr. Kennedy. Well, one of Dr. Kennedy's great contributions to the body of Christ and to the kingdom of God was something called Evangelism Explosion, where he took the gospel and put it together in such a way, not the gospel itself, but a presentation of the gospel, so that one who has had this training is able to pretty much share their faith anywhere, anytime. And, you know, over the years, I have encountered many believers who say, you know, I would love to share my faith more, but I just don't know how. Well, Evangelism Explosion gives any one of us, whether you're a preacher, teacher, or what you would consider yourself a layperson, just a believer who not necessarily having a pulpit ministry, it gives every one of us the ability to take the gospel and to add some illustrations and make such a wonderful presentation to sit down and take someone from knowing little to nothing of the gospel and their spiritual condition to actually receiving the gift of eternal life and stepping over that line of faith. What a wonderful, wonderful program that is. So over the years, I not only was trained in Evangelism Explosion, it's a very, by the way, very organized, very systematic process, very closely monitored and quality controlled. So you have to go through training. I eventually became a teacher trainer for Evangelism Explosion and was able to lead my very own schools, which I did in Poto, Oklahoma, right off of Dr. Bennett's teaching, and then did when I went to Trinity at in UConn and over the years. And I just think it's so important that we understand how critical it is that every one of us are able to verbalize our own personal testimony in a minute or so. Can you do that? Can you take someone in any place, any time, and take your testimony and just bring it down to about a minute or two and be able to take your own journey from before I had eternal life to then I received the gift of eternal life, and now here's what my life is like. Can you do that? Most Christians actually cannot do that. They've not thought it through. Evangelism Explosion helps you to do that. Not only that, though, it helps you to take the gospel and point by point with five basic points that you can put on your hand, step right through the gospel, and take someone and lead them right to the decision of faith. Now, to show you how important this is, I want to read just a few verses to you, and then I'm going to ask Brother Emmett Clark if he would come, and maybe Roberta would want to come as well. We're going to show a video, but in just a moment, I'm going to want them to come up and share with these graduates. But I want to read these verses to you. It's Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Have you ever thought about that? That there is a special reward that God is going to give to those who learn how to faithfully share their faith. Of course, ultimately the results are up to God. We can't play the job of the Holy Spirit. Only God can do that. But you're going to shine like the stars forever. That's a promise to soul winners. And by the way, you don't have to be one of these gospel gorillas or one of these gospel, you know, fast draw, six shooting, where you just walk into every place and grab people by the collar and start shaking them and saying, "Do you realize you're going to burn in hell unless you receive?" We're not talking about that. We're talking about in everyday life experience, leading people to Christ. You know, every one of us can do that. Every one of us can do that. You say, "Well, I don't know a lot." You have a family, don't you? If you do, you have children probably. If you have children, you probably have grandchildren. Your greatest mission field is right there. If you can't win those in your family to Christ, does it really matter if you win the rest of the world, if you lose your own family? Listen to Psalm 126:6. "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing," there's so much in this I won't have time to talk about, "shall doubtless come again rejoicing." Notice the order: weeping, sowing, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, that's a word that's kind of foreign to us. It simply means your fruit, your harvest. If you're talking about souls, people you've won to Christ. And then one other passage, as you know so well. It's in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We call it the Great Commission. "Go, therefore," Jesus said, Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The reason why I read that is because quite often all we've done is we've taken that and we've said, okay, we need to go make converts. Well, that's not what Jesus said to go make. He said, go make disciples. I believe the easiest way right into discipleship is to take evangelism explosion. I believe that with all my heart. I have known people over the years that have said, you know, I never really, even though I've been a Christian for years, I never really truly understood the gospel till I went through evangelism explosion. I've never really grown in my faith like I know I should have until I took evangelism explosion. I have to tell you, I've been preaching for years. But when I took the course on evangelism explosion, of course, it's a deep commitment. You're talking about 14 to 15 weeks of commitment to do it. Study, memorization, class time. But when I did that, I came away from that with a better understanding of the gospel, a greater motivation to be a soul winner, and committed to discipleship than ever before. And I've been preaching for years. I'm telling you, this is God's tool. Now, let me close with this. Then we're going to show a video, and then Emmett and Roberta are going to come, and we're going to honor the graduates of this latest evangelism explosion school. Just yesterday, I was on the phone with an old friend. His name is Tony. And he had called me while I was on the tour over in Utah and Idaho and Colorado. And, you know, you're just busy and there is time, but somehow you just don't find the time. You're going from place to place. And so I didn't get to talk to him until yesterday. I was out doing some mowing, cleaning the mower. I'd run into a big mud hole, basically, and those things, those zero-turn mowers, you get them stuck, and they're stuck. So I had to pull it out with my tractor, and I was covered in black mud. And so I was trying to kind of wash it off a little bit so I find it the next time I need it. And Tony called, just out of the blue. And I said, Tony, man, I'm sorry I didn't return your call. Forgive me. He's an old friend, so wasn't offended. He said, it's nothing. He said, I just was thinking about you. I wanted to call. And he said, my wife and I just celebrated our 30-something anniversary. He said, but you know what? I just celebrated another anniversary. I said, what's that? He said, well, when we moved to UConn, and you were instrumental in my coming to Christ. And he said, I just celebrated that anniversary. Amen. And the minute he said that, you know, your life just kind of floods back into your mind. Things that you haven't been thinking about all of a sudden came all the way back. And I remember in the early 90s, Tony, just a young man, he said, he told me how old he was when he came to Trinity. He said, man, God used you and I've been a Christian all this many years. Let me tell you, there are very few things that you can be told in this life that'll bring more satisfaction and do a better job of encouraging you than to have an old friend call and remind you of the time that you were used by God to be instrumental in bringing them to eternal life. Don't miss out on these schools when they come along. In the future, jump in. God will bless you. So watch the screens. We'll play this video and then Emmett and Roberta come and we'll honor this session's graduates.
Hello, church family. My name is Wes Badley. To answer the question, what has EE meant to me? I first must say that it has opened my eyes to the inadequacies of my previous witnessing techniques. Prior to EE, I fell far too many times for the good old boy lie, or simply asking someone, are you a Christian? I would just assume that I could determine if someone knew Jesus as their Savior if they passed the good old boy test. As soon as I started to learn the EE program, I had a desire to start using it. Of all the prospects that I engaged with during the EE program, only one was able to tell me that they thought they were going to heaven if they were to die, and also that they were trusting in Jesus Christ to get into heaven. To me, that was alarming, as some would have passed my previous good old boy test. When engaging with people through EE, it has opened my eyes to just how desperate our society is for Jesus Christ, even in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Secondly, I must say that EE is more asking questions and allowing the prospect to respond to your questions than it is about you being a great speaker. Before EE, I would have shied away from witnessing because I felt I needed to have all the answers. The EE program does require some memorization, but the outline given and the Holy Spirit working within the conversation is not so much about you carrying the conversation the entire time as it is allowing the Holy Spirit to utilize you at a particular time with a particular person. I would encourage anyone who wants to deepen their walk with the Lord to enroll in the next semester of EE. God will give you what you need to complete the course, and He will also reward you for your hard work.
Good morning. My name is Tammy Poinsay. When I first heard about Evangelism Explosion, I didn't think much about it because evangelism is not my spiritual gift. I'm not a public speaker. I don't want to be rejected. And I had many other excuses. You get the drift. But with Emmett's encouragement, my husband and I decided to give it a whirl. 12 lessons later, I have learned the most practical tools to use when God brings a family member or a new friend across my path. As I went through the first few weeks, I thought, who am I to ask about someone's eternity? But if we don't speak the truth, who will? The Bible tells us to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope I have. Emmett and all the trainers are great. Their encouragement and knowledge of EE were invaluable in my success in the EE class. I have not always been ready to give an answer because I was not equipped. But today is a new beginning. So may I ask you a question? Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If you're not sure, seek me or any of the EE grads out and we can talk about your eternity. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Paul Hall. Basically, I found Evangelism Explosion to be one of the most rewarding classes I've ever taken. It instructs following the Holy Spirit to effectively share the gospel and incorporates our personal testimony into a conversational approach. It emphasizes on grace and how a person can know for sure they have eternal life. It illustrates the need for a Savior and the sacrifice He made, how to receive God's forgiveness, and how to share the gospel with others. When I got saved, I remember how my friend took hours to make sure I understood what was happening, going well into the morning. My life was changed forever. I can only imagine the feeling he had after my decision. Praying with someone to be born again is one of the most fulfilling experiences a person can have. Evangelism Explosion has positively impacted my life through quality training that teaches essential facts about Jesus. My time in the Word has increased with hunger to thoroughly search out Scripture. It's helped me overcome fear and reservation of witnessing by learning to boldly deliver the good news with confidence and conviction. No one should miss out. One of the biggest challenges I faced was looking past my weaknesses. But by the end of the course, my weaknesses actually became strengths of being ready in season and out of season. On-the-job training helped prepare me to reach people with memorized scripture that backs up faith with assurance in a well-organized outline. While being led by the Holy Spirit, this training has better equipped me to present and convey the message of Jesus Christ that compels the lost to be saved. With that said, no matter where you are spiritually, this class is for everybody, because it builds faith and opens doors for new converts. The trainers are encouraging, the class is inspiring, and the overall experience has been a worthwhile journey to help strengthen my walk with the Lord. Thank you.
Emmett, if you and Roberta would come, you know, the 5 points of the Evangelism Explosion presentation are grace, God, Christ, man, and faith. Those 5 things will change people's eternity. So Emmett and Roberta lead our Evangelism Explosion schools, and I'm telling you, I so appreciate them and their commitment to do that. Roberta, Emmett, I know you've been doing this for years. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. And as soon as Paul gets out of the way, I'll be able to. Emmett, thank you for all you do, brother. God bless you. God bless you.
We'd like to ask all of our EE grads, as we call them by name, to come up. We'll present them with a diploma and also a pen, an EE pen. Do we still have the lapel? Yeah, lapel pens, the 2 question marks. May I ask you a question? And then we'll get a photo with each of them individually, and then one collective group if we could. First of all, okay, all of them come up. Oh, if you are an EE grad, please come on up to the stage.
Yeah, come on.
Come on up to the stage. Sprint to the stage. No, I'll just do it.
Come right up here. God bless you guys.
I'll give these to you. Why don't you announce them? I don't know who's who, Brother Emmett. Why don't you announce them and give them?
Look at this. Isn't this great?
Yeah.
It's fantastic.
Sure.
Come right on.
Yeah. All right, the very first one I would like to introduce is an individual that took the class when COVID was going on and we couldn't really have a big class or anything. And Roberta taught her at home, and immediately when she completed it, she started helping this semester as a trainer. And I would like to have Alicia Bergman come forward, please.
Alicia. God bless you so much. God bless you.
Okay, grads of this semester, first is Wesley Badley.
Wes, there we are, right there. God bless you, man. Thanks for the hard work. Good job on the video. Yeah, I think he's, there we go. Yeah.
Next one is Nathan Clark.
Nathan. God bless you, Nathan. Bless your heart, man. They have a pen for you. There you are.
Congratulations.
Yeah,
we got it. We got him.
Got it.
Yep.
Next is Kristen Dean.
Christina, where? There you are. God bless you. God bless you so much. Thank you for going through the work.
Next is Elizabeth Novell.
Here we go. God bless you, Alicia. I know how much work it takes. God bless you. Paul's got a pen for you. Let me slip around
Paul
here.
Paul Allen Hull.
Right here. Right Paul, behind. Right behind you here, Emmett. God bless you, brother. God bless you.
I get that first. There you go.
I believe she has an ink pen for you.
Beth McDowell, I think she's out helping it. And then Charlie McDowell.
There he is, right there. We'll just give Beth to you as well.
I'll take him
God
out
bless
there.
You, buddy. God bless you. I know. Beth is out cooking the lunch for us out at the King's house, so that's why she's not here.
Got to.
She was bashful.
Yeah.
Charlene Iverson.
Charlene, here you are. God bless you, Charlene.
Oh, sorry. My right hand is just not very good anymore.
Are you throwing things at
me?
Yes,
he
is.
My right hand doesn't function anymore.
Practicing football.
Your mind doesn't either. Oh, she's said that.
Jen Peterman.
Here you are. Jen, God bless you. God bless you.
I know I would miss the last name of Daniel Poinsett. Poinsett.
Hey, he's close. He got within the ballpark. God bless you, brother. God bless you.
And Tammy Poinsett. Poinsett.
We belong together.
God bless you. Thank you. Good job on the video.
Joy Wallace.
Right down here.
Here we go. God bless you, Joy. Bless you.
Gabby Lineker.
Here you are. God bless you. God bless you.
Julie Workman.
Here's Julie. Julie, bless your heart. God bless you. Thanks for doing it.
And her loving husband, Don Workman.
Her what?
Loving husband.
Oh, loving. I thought he said lovely husband. Like, what?
God bless you.
And Brother Paul, before we get a picture, Roberta is such a help to me. She's always there and
say
her very much. But also, we wouldn't be able to do a class this large if it weren't for our trainers. You know, individuals that has gone through EE and said, hey, I want to help. Maybe sometimes with some coaching. Come on, help out, okay? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But I would like for all the trainers that helped in EE class this semester, please stand up.
Yeah, come on. Thank you so much, guys.
You all were very encouraging to these people up here, and you were so helpful to Roberta and I. And I want to thank you all from the bottom of my heart. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
If we can we get some of the ladies right down here in the front row?
Let's
stand on the front row, that second one there, and then the men back behind
obviously
here.
Obviously, we'll taller in the back. Come on, Roberta. You need to get in there.
Right
too.
Around the pulpit. Very
Come
good.
On,
right around the
there,
pulpit.
Let's
be great.
Get your picture.
All right, come on down here with me. Somebody come down front here with me. And I'll stand down. Well, I'll stand in here.
How's while they're doing fun? This, let me say to you, don't ever be intimidated by learning how to share your faith. I promise you, I have trained people who are so timid.
We got to get in the
never think they can
here,
pull
ladies.
It off. The next EE school will be
camera.
A part of it. All right, we got everybody?
Perfect.
Chuck going around. All right.
Can you see
get
behind
in here.
Me? Okay, we're good.
All right, I'm going to try to get everybody in.
All right, is everybody in?
All right, guys, here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Gotcha.
Amen. Right. Give them all a round of applause. Congratulations, folks. Great work. Great work. Thank you, buddy. Good work. Great work again. Well, now we're going to get to the final portion of our services today. And thank you so much for your patience. You know, we have, in the Baptist Church, we have learned to do church. And we go to church and we get 45 minutes of preaching and we get 30 minutes of singing and we pass the offering plate. And if we don't do it just in the right order, then we haven't been in church. No, ladies and gentlemen, we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Then we're followers of Christ. We recognize Jesus as our Savior. Recognizing by the evidence that's been presented to us, because we weren't alive 2,000 years ago. We weren't there at Pesach when Jesus was crucified. We weren't there on the Feast of First Fruits 3 days later when rumors were percolating around the city that the tomb had been found empty, and go like Peter sprinting to the tomb and looking inside and seeing it empty. We weren't there to see the risen Christ. We have the testimony that's been given by those that did and recorded in Scripture. When we come face to face with the fact that we all are sinners and we need a Savior because I can't do enough good to get to heaven. And when we recognize that Jesus is that man, Jesus of Nazareth, that lived 30 years around Nazareth as a stonemason and a carpenter's son, then after this amazing time where he was baptized by this wild evangelist down just across from Jericho by the Jordan River, and rumor is that the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and anointed on this carpenter, and that a voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my beloved son. I'm very pleased with him. Listen." to what he has to say. Then for the next 3 years, that was the debate. Quite frankly, it wasn't just the next 3 years. It's been the next 2,000 years. Is this the Messiah? Is this the promised Lamb of God, first articulated in Genesis 3:15? When any individual, whether it's on a mission trip that Elijah is doing, or on a mission trip that Jesse and Indy are doing, or just down the street in an EE presentation, when any of us recognize that we're lost without Christ, that we are damned to an eternal separation from God in a place that God designed to punish Satan's angels. However, if we die in our sin, separated from God, that's where we will spend eternity. Hell, the lake of fire. When we recognize that Jesus is the once and you're done atonement, we don't have to go to temple every day and offer a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the afternoon. We don't have to go take our sin and trespass offering. We don't have to go on Yom Kippur and watch the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood 7 times on the mercy seat. Jesus did it once and for all and rose from the dead for our justification. When we recognize exactly who he is, then we go, you are the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, you are my King. Save me. And as my Lord, now lead me. That's what it means to follow Christ. That in every area of your life, Jesus is Lord. And as we are discipled, which is what we're supposed to be doing, teaching you Christ's lordship in every facet of your life, then it should be evident without anybody coming to ask you or you telling them, they should just know something different about this man in his marriage, something different about this man in how he raises his kids, something different about this man in his business ethics, something different about this man in his integrity. Something different about this man in his grace, his forgiveness, his patience. Oh, he's a follower of Christ. In America, we have compartmentalized church. We go to church. Okay, got my program. I sit down, 30 minutes of singing, 40 minutes of preaching. Get up. I can go. Oh, I'm a Christian. No, you're a church member. You know, and if you just want Bible study, we got great Bible study. Every Wednesday night, we have great Bible study at 6:30. I promise you. Go watch what we did last week. You won't hear that in 99% of the churches around America. And it was quality stuff. We had great Bible study this morning at 9 o'clock. If you missed it, too bad. Dan was here leading the pastor's class. We had Bible classes all around this place. You want Bible study? Boy, there's great opportunities. Normally on Sunday morning, you're going to get a 40-minute sermon from either me or here. Today's a special day. It's Memorial Day. We also had a whole bunch of kids that graduated from high school or college. We wanted to recognize those kids. You know what that's part? That's part of the fellowship of believers. You know what we're going to go out, Tom and Donna's, we're going to go out and eat together. That's part of the fellowship. And if you knew the Jewish roots of Christianity, you'd understand how important fellowship is. Not just, well, I pray the sinner's prayer, I'm going to go cheat and look at porn and do all sorts of stuff. I'm a Christian, I pray the sinner's prayer, the Baptists say I can't lose my salvation. No. You've never been saved. So I hope that you've enjoyed our day today as we celebrate our EE grads and we celebrate our grad grads. We're about to honor the most important part of this weekend next. And then after, we're going to go out and we're going to get to bear witness to 20 that are publicly demonstrating their profession of faith in the immersion of the mikvah, the ceremonial waters of baptism. Now that's being a Christian. That's what the fellowship of the brethren's all about. The very first demonstration, this is not working, Dan, if you'd advance it. Very first demonstration of self-defense is articulated in Genesis 14. We see that Avram had become very wealthy. He's living in the promised land down near Beersheba in the southern part of Israel. Was where he spent most of his time. He had a nephew named Lot that had chosen the well-watered plains of Jordan and lived in a place called Sodom, and of course, next door to Gomorrah. We're told in Genesis 14 that one of the earlier eras of tyranny, that there was a king named Kedar-Laomer that led a confederation of five tribes that came down from the region of Mesopotamia and invaded this area down near the Dead Sea. And they raided Sodom and Gomorrah, and they stripped it bare of its wealth, and they took many prisoners, one of which was Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. Boy, they made a mistake with that one. Because Abraham said, you've attacked me. I'm going to defend my family. Didn't go on offense, didn't go invade, but they drew first blood. And Abraham with 318, and notice they were trained and armed servants. And they went north. Actually had a pretty interesting battle plan. They divided their forces. And this place here, near the ancient city of Dan, if you've ever been with us in Israel, this is a phenomenal archaeological site. But they were holed up here when Abraham and his 318 trained and armed. This is why we have the Second Amendment in America, by the way. Trained and armed went and retrieved and rescued Lot and all those that had been taken hostage and returned their wealth and brought them back. Next, after that, after the Exodus, we see Moses leading the Israelites on the way to the Promised Land, and the Amalekites were traditional enemies of Israel. They hated Israel, and they laid siege to the children of Israel. And Moses went up on the mount with Aaron and Hur and did battle spiritually with his hands lifted to heaven. In fact, as he grew tired and dropped his hands, they would begin losing the war. So Aaron and Hur helped hold up his hands as he prayed. So Moses was doing battle on the mountaintop in prayer. Then down in the valley, you had General Joshua with all his troops and Caleb and the others with real swords, real spears, real bows and arrows, real Glocks, real AR-15s. Amen. That's good preaching. All right. Doing real defense because Amalek had attacked them. You know, the Bible says commit no murder. But you know, it's okay to kill and eat an animal. It's okay to chop down a tree to build a house or burn some fire. It's also okay to use deadly force to defend yourself. As a matter of fact, the king after God's own heart, David, as a young man, went out to take some supplies to his brothers that were on the front lines as the Philistines had invaded Israel. And to defend their homeland and to defend their people, the Israelites went out and withstood the Philistines, scared to death by this giant named Goliath. And of course, you know the story, how David took five smooth stones and went out and did battle and defeated and killed and beheaded Goliath. You know why? We have a God-given right to self-defense. By the way, let me say this. When this president uses this tragedy to try to advance an agenda to disarm America, understand the ultimate goal. Look at what happened to Australia over the last 2 years. You had people just absolutely crushed under the foot of government. Look at what's going on in China right now. You have people, subjects, not citizens, crushed under the foot of government. Hey, we don't have a Second Amendment so we can go hunting or sports shooting. The Second Amendment was secured because, remember, our country's birth. We had 13 colonies who were being attacked by not the king of Germany, not the king of France, not the king of Sweden. They were being attacked by their own king and government. The right to keep and bear arms is to make sure that your own government doesn't become tyrannical. We know that when the Jews were in captivity up in the area of Babylon under the rule of Medo-Persia, we know that there was an evil man named Haman, a descendant of the Amalekites, that wanted to annihilate the Jews. And he had set aside a day where they could go out and just kill and steal all Jews legally. Well, you know the story of Esther. And you know how she was able to encourage her husband to say, wait a second, are these Jews? I'm a Jew. We've got to have a right to self-defense. And they did. And they wound up being victorious. We know that after they had returned to Israel, to Jerusalem, we know that Nehemiah, if we would, Brother Dan, we know that Nehemiah and the people were fearful for those in the area, the Samaritans. So as they built, as every section took responsibility for, or every family took responsibility for a section of the wall, and they rebuilt their defenses, the walls of the city of Jerusalem, in a miraculous number of days, I think it was 52 days if I remember correctly, that while they were building, they also were armed so that they could be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. God has given us the unalienable right to defend ourselves. Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher in training, talking about being a Christian, this is two Christians, if any Christian man does not provide for his own house, he's an infidel. What's interesting is what that word provide encompasses. It means a shelter over your heads. It means clothes on your body. It means food in your belly. It also means your security. As you look at Noah Webster, as he defined the word provision in our first dictionary, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, he says provision includes defense of attack. We make provision to defend ourselves. We make provision for war. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says, the wise King Solomon said, in fact, Dan begins his Black Robe Regiment presentation with the story of a preacher named Peter Muhlenberg, January 21st, 1776, in Woodstock, Virginia, who preached from this text in his pulpit, then took off his clerical robe, and underneath it, he on it a colonel's uniform. And he was charged by Patrick Henry and George Washington to raise a regiment, the 8th Virginia Cavalry. He preached from Ecclesiastes 3 and said, there's a time to love. There's also a time to hate. He said, there's a time for war as well as a time of peace. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll not talk about the liberty that we have in Christ. And you will hear the key verse for Memorial Day, mentioned many times in this video, John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Of course, Jesus, first and foremost, was talking about himself. Jesus purchased our liberty in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. So our eternity is secure in Jesus. However, the liberty that we enjoy here as Americans was purchased by the blood of soldiers. And it's their day that we're remembering today.
We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price.
We're surrounded today by the debt of our wars. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us.
And all we can do is remember.
Good morning, church family. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I ask you, what does that mean to you? An extra day off of work, long weekend, time to go to the lake, have your family and friends come over for cookout, fellowship. All of these things we can do on Memorial Day weekend. But it came at a very, very high cost. And that cost is of the men and women that gave their lives to give us those freedoms. It was originally called Decoration Day from the early tradition of decorating graves with flowers, wreaths, flags. Memorial Day is a day for remembrance of those who have died in service of our country. It was first widely observed on May 30th, 1886, to commemorate the sacrifices of the Civil War soldiers. After World War I, it became an occasion for honoring those who died in all American wars and was more widely established as a national holiday throughout the United States. President James A. Garfield said on May 30th, 1868, in a speech, Arlington National Cemetery, "We do not know one promise these men made, one pledge they gave, one word they spoke, but we do know they summed up and perfected by one supreme act the highest virtues of men and citizens. For love of country, they accepted death and thus resolved doubts and made immortal their patriotism and their virtue." Memorial Day is not another Veterans Day in which we honor the veterans that served this country. It is a day when we honor those men and women who gave it all, sacrificed their lives for our freedoms. These men behind me are some of the faces of the men I think about every Memorial Day, every year. These men I trained with, became friends with, and fought alongside of in Vietnam. These are some of the men that never made it home. The men and women have died serving our country, our reason we have our freedoms, and we honor them on this Memorial Day and every Memorial Day. These people all had names, all had faces, families, and loved ones that would have loved to have them here on this Memorial Day and every Memorial Day to celebrate with them. I leave you with one thing, John 15:13. Greater love that hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My prayer for you is, on this Memorial Day, that you'll take a minute or so just to pray and thank the Lord for men and women that's willing to sacrifice their lives and those that have sacrificed their lives.
Good morning, Fairview. My name is Carl Allen. I have been asked to speak on what Memorial Day means to me. I went into the Army at the age of 18. At 19, I was serving in Vietnam, and I celebrated my 20th and 21st birthday there. After returning to civilian life, I met and married Penny, and we started our family. While preparing for the mission field in 1985, we found ourselves living in Silver Spring, Maryland. While attending language school there, we didn't have much free time, but we were able to tour some of Washington, D.C. Two of our visits included the Vietnam Veterans Wall and Arlington National Cemetery. Not knowing how I would react to seeing the Vietnam Memorial, I initially was hesitant to go. As I walked up and down the wall, over 58,000 names, 60% of whom were less than 20 years old, I was unfazed and unemotional. This caused a lot of distress and concern for me. I wondered what has happened to me. I seemed to have grown cold and old, but why and how? Later, we visited Arlington National Cemetery, the sacred ground of those who had given their lives for our freedom. As we looked across the grassy knoll, you noticed the sheer number of white marble crosses. There's approximately 400,000. They are aligned with each other with laser precision. On grave sites is the person's name, rank, branch of service, and the theater of action that they served, along with their birth and death dates. As I looked across the field of tombstones, I realized that there was someone entombed below. Someone, an individual who never returned home to continue their life. They were not able to experience the life that their sacrifice had given to a stranger. They would not experience being married, having a family, or seeing their children grow up. Realizing all of this, I cried. When an individual signs up to serve in the military, they write a check made out payable to the United States of America and its people. The amount of the check is all that they have to give, up to and including their very life. It is signed by the serviceman or woman. For many, their checks were cashed in an early age. Out of the Vietnam War came a saying, all gave some gave all. This can be applied to everyone who has worn a military uniform. We enjoy the freedoms that many others have sacrificed their lives for. Jesus' blood saves us from our sins. Men and women have died for us to secure our freedoms. May we never forget them in their sacrifice on Memorial Day. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Thank you, and may God bless you. May we never forget those who served.
Would all of you please stand in honor of our fallen heroes as we play taps to honor all of those that sacrificed all for our freedoms.
Amen. Please remain standing. Taps was played by our own Dave Hannon, just right back there in the hallway. Thank you, Dave. The book of James says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Regardless of how America has strayed back and forth over the years, regardless of how we may be straying today, freedom is a good gift. Therefore, it must be from God. And only as a nation is willing to recognize that can we ever hope to be blessed and to be free. God said to Israel many, many years ago, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their sins, I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Well, that was spoken to Israel, but you know, those truths apply to all throughout all time. James says, but the time has come that judgment must begin first at the house of God. Friends, we are the last line of defense for liberty in America. If God's people do not honor Him, we cannot hope to be blessed. But we want to honor Him. And so we're going to sing an old familiar song that all of you know as we close today. It's one that just asks God to bless us, recognizing that all good and perfect gifts come from Him. So would you join me as we sing that old wonderful song, God Bless America. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and Cheryl, if you'll just continue to play that as we get ready to close. If you don't know for certain that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, we can help you. We have EE graduates all over this auditorium. They'll help you. If today you're a believer, but you're not walking in right fellowship with the Lord, we can fix that. Or maybe today you've felt convicted that you need to join this church, be a part of this church fellowship, and you'd like to join today, we're going to have counselors on my right and on my left. And they'd be honored to talk with you and pray with you. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to pray. We're going to give you a chance to respond. Then we're going to dismiss. But if you come, you just stay and you talk with those counselors, and then we'll share your decision at another time. But we want you to come. They'll not hurry you. And they'll talk with you and they'll pray with you. So I'm just going to pray. And if you need to come for any reason, join the church, give your life to Christ, or get things squared away as a believer, then you need to come. Father, in Jesus' name, now as we close this time, we have tried to honor those to whom honor is due. High school and college graduates. Evangelism explosion graduates. And Lord, on this particular weekend, most of all, those who died so that we could stay free. Lord, words cannot express, nor can we do anything that would really show how much we appreciate the sacrifice. But Lord, this weekend is set aside that we might do so. And so I pray that we have and that we will. Help us to be who you want us to be. For anyone who is here that needs to give their life to you, square their life away with you, or maybe join this church, I pray that right now they would come. Lord, as we leave this place here in just a moment, go out to the Kings to fellowship and then to participate in those baptismal services. God, I just pray that this would be a wonderful beginning of a great weekend. Thank you for the patience of our crowd, their enthusiasm and their support. So Lord, we linger for just a moment to give those who need to make any kind of commitment a chance to do so. Well, Father, thank you for this day. Bless the food that we will receive out at the King's. Bless the fellowship. Bless those who will be baptized. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be tomorrow. Help us to celebrate freedom as those who died for it would want us to. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.